Book of Esther. Can you find that in your Bible? Just find Psalms. Keep going left. Get past Job. Keep going left. Got Esther back there. It's a small little book. Well, it's not that small, but compared to Job and Psalms and some of the prophets, it's pretty little. Some of us just read through this the other day. Anyway, so the book of Esther. And you well know, I think by now, we talked about it in Heartline, talked about it several times over the weeks, and then this morning especially. So in the book of Ezra, first six chapters, took around 80 years. Chapters 7 through 10 took 1 year. And so between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, somewhere around 58 years, that's the timing of this book, which you don't really have to know. But it's kind of helpful to know, especially since we're studying Ezra. And the thing about Esther, if you have ever read through this book, I talked with the teens. We had four young people in the Sunday school class this morning and talked with them. I said, tell me what you know about Esther. And some knew some and some didn't know so much and all that sort of thing. But I'll just tell you, you could read this book. I mean, I don't know. You could read it out loud in I don't think it would take 30 minutes. I don't know. But it's really a wonderful book and really demonstrates the hand of God among the Jews. This morning in Ezra, we looked at the king's letter, remember? Then we looked at Ezra's heart, and then we looked at God's hand. So what we want to look at in this book is the fact that it's just very fascinating. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have God's name in it. God's not mentioned. Which is really pretty fascinating. I mean, how can you have a book of the Bible that doesn't even mention God? And I think it's especially kind of, I don't know, ironic or interesting to put that in contrast with the king's letter in chapter 7 that we looked at today. That this pagan king, you know, he's writing relative to Ezra, and he talks about God, God, God. I mean, I think it was like 16 times, if I remember right, or 18 times, that he uses the name God in his letter. But as we read this book, God, his name, is never mentioned in the entire 10 chapters. I mean, the smallest psalm in the Bible has the name God in it. But here's the thing. And if I could try to impress this on us as we study this book, God's name is never present, but God's hand is never absent. And that's what we want to look at, because as I was praying for the service with us, as we were praying, and I was verbalizing our prayers, you know, the thing is we often can be unaware of God's hand in our lives, but he's working. He is working. He is working. And God, if I could say this in an appropriate way without being irreverent, God is a gentleman, if I could put it that way. He doesn't force ourselves, on us. And he's very stable and secure. He doesn't have to, you know, somehow get the credit in order to be faithful. A lot of times we need things like that. We need to be propped up. We need to be encouraged and all that sort of thing. And that's not all bad. But God doesn't need any of that. And so his hand is very evident. Now, what we're going to do tonight is kind of do an overview. And then starting next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll go chapter by chapter, just like we're doing in Ezra. And we won't be able to finish the book before Christmas, but we'll get back to it in January. And Lord willing, and be able to make our way right through all of these chapters. Now, I want you to look with me at Esther chapter 3, verse 6. So this will be a little different. We'll skip around in the book just because I'd like to get the kind of the overview, hopefully whet the appetite for us and encourage us about what's going on. What is going on in the book of Esther? There's several people to know. One of them is the bad guy, okay, the villain. Esther chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's look at verse 5, and then we'll read verse 6. The Bible says, and when Haman, okay, that's the first person we meet. When Haman saw that Mordecai, that's the second guy that we meet, okay? We got two people so far, not including Esther. We've got Haman, He's the bad guy. We've got Mordecai. He's the good guy. So I want to just keep that in mind because that sets the stage for the whole drama, the whole book of Esther. Haman is the villain. Mordecai is the good guy. Haman, you're not listening. You're reading. That's okay. Haman is the villain. He is the we might say the unsaved guy. You know, he's the pagan guy. He's really close with the king, but he has no interest in God or in the Jews. Mordecai, on the other hand, is a Jewish man. Okay, now watch what happens. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. In other words, he was so angry, he did not want to vent his anger by just going after Mordecai. He wanted more. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. That's the Jews. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. There's the conflict of the book of Esther. There's the issue. Who's going to win? Who's going to lose? You can see Satan's hand all behind Haman, right? You can see Satan's hand. If he can destroy the Jews, there's no Messiah. Right? I mean, this is really serious. And so there's this plot throughout Scripture where you can see this conflict against God and conflict against God's plan and conflict against God's people. You can see that throughout the Word of God, but we understand that God will be victorious. Amen? Saint Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were out throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. You might want to look back at Esther, just the rest of the story. Look all the way back at the last verse of the last book. Of the last chapter. Chapter 10, verse 3. Here's the rest of the story, so you don't have to worry and wonder about what's going to happen. The last verse says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, we'll get to that in due time, but I just wanted you to see that the whole conflict of the book is around what's going to happen to the Jews, what's going to happen to Mordecai, okay? That conflict, and now you already know Mordecai, God's man, is going to win. So who was this guy, Mordecai? Who was Haman? Who was Esther? Watch the hand of God, okay? Three things that I hope we can see as we're going to read a bunch of scripture, but I hope we can see about the hand of God, okay? Here's the first one. God's hand protects his people. Protection. Now, I'll just tell you, there are times that we are more aware of the need of God's protection as his children today. More times where we're more aware of our need for his protection. Can you think of a time where maybe we could be more aware of our need for God to protect us? Well, COVID? Right? I mean, come on, it's the thing on at least some people's minds all the time, kind of right in the front, you know, about COVID, whether it's for or against this or that or the other thing. It's just, boom, it's right up there, you know. And in the end, I don't think anybody wants to get it, right? Nobody wants to get it. I mean, I hope everybody realizes this is a very serious thing, right? We have people that we know that have suffered terribly through it, people whose lives have been changed through it, people who have passed because of it. I want no part of it, okay? We need God's protection. Or many other things. Think of, just not long ago, we talked about 911. I just heard a report yesterday. I was talking with a man who was former military, who had served in Afghanistan, and I was talking to him about, you know, what happened recently with Afghanistan. And he said, well, did you hear about when they did bring the planes back and different people they let on the planes, and that they didn't really vet all those people, and there were a lot of Afghanis that came on the planes purporting to be, you know, wanting to escape, but in fact they were terrorists, and now they're in our country without passports or anything. They just got out. Did you hear about that? I didn't hear about that. Is that true? I don't know, but it might be. Where we need God's protection, or how about if you're driving down the road and there's some kind of a road rage thing, and somebody's just, did you ever have that happen where somebody just gets ticked at you and they're yelling at you or something like that. I've had that happen with running. I'm running along, minding my business. This old guy, what problem is it to you? And I've had people throw stuff at me, veer the car at me. Do you ever have that happen? And we need God's protection. All kinds of ways that we need God's protection. But I just want to encourage you, God is protecting us whether we know it or not, when we feel like it or not, whether we think he is or when we think we need it or not. I want you to see this in this book. Look at Esther chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, keep this in mind, verse 6, Haman is trying to get the Jews killed. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws, these Jews, are different from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. That's a lie. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now, you already know the motive of Haman. He's not trying to help the king. He's trying to get rid of and vent his own spleen about his anger toward this one man. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. The ring, I think we understand the king. That's just authority, you know. Today we would think of, I don't know, maybe notarized stamps or other things like that that would make something official. That was the king. I hope you're familiar with that. Wax and all that sort of thing. Anyway, by giving him the ring, it was giving him the authority to execute this. Verse 11. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. The people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Verse 13. These letters were sent. And verse 13, the letters were written. Haman was executing all this. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces. Look, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. Now just ponder this a moment. This is under the hand, the ring, the authority of the king. Posted throughout the provinces, all of these areas, to destroy all Jews. To destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews. He goes on, both young and old, little children and women in one day. Upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Open season, one day. All Jews are to be killed. Children, adults, women, old, young, and you get to kill them and keep their stuff. Amazing. What happened? Well, there's many things that we'll go over that happened, but look over at chapter 7 and verse 3. Watch this. Just imagine living then. By the way, this is not Disney. This is Bible. This happened. This is real. This happened, man. Real people that believed and followed God like you and I want to. This is who was really under this threat. Verse 3. So we're skipping ahead. Lots of things in between we'll get to. But look at verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. She was a Jew. Verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? The point is this, and we'll get into the rest of the details, but God's hand of protection. Here you have one man, Haman, with all the authority of the king, being able to announce this day where everybody is to be killed, all the Jews are to be killed. And yet one lady, Queen Esther, the Jewish queen, goes and intercedes, and this king is going to make a difference. You know what? Here's a verse for us. Listen to this scripture, Isaiah 54 and verse 17. The Bible says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now think about that for a moment. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And we need to understand, listen carefully, the protection of the hand of God does not mean that we as his followers have no trouble. The protection of God's hand does not mean that we have no trouble, that somehow we are somehow this favored status, that we're in some kind of a bubble and we just go through life and everybody else has gardens with thorns, but we have only roses. Okay, that's not true. We know that right from this text. The protection of the hand of God is not the idea that his followers will have no trouble, but rather that we will never face any trouble that is outside of God's controlled purposes for his glory and for our good. That's the key distinction. It's not that we won't face trouble. I just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this litany of things that the Apostle Paul, this godly man, this one that the Scripture says that he is a pattern for those hereafter who should believe, and yet look at all that he went through. Leave him out. Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus suffered. How foolish it is for God's children today to somehow have this idea that if we're really godly and we're really spiritual and we're really faithful, that we won't have any problems. See, that's not true at all. The protection of God's hand is not the idea that we won't have problems. It is that there is no problem, no struggle, no trial that we will face that is somehow outside of God's control, but rather it's under his benevolent, gracious hand of perfect control for his glory and for our good, which of course reminds us of the amazing text, Romans 8:29, which says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I came across some notes about this that I didn't quite realize, and I hope this, I have no reason to think this isn't true, but I wasn't able to verify it beyond just the one commentator that I was working through. But I do know some of this is true. This what God's protection is remembered, and Haman is remembered as the villain. There's a feast that Jews still conduct. It celebrates, that they celebrate. It's called the Feast of Purim. It is held on the 14th and 15th day of the last month of the Jewish calendar, which in 2022 would be March 16th and 17th, if you're interested in that. And on that day, the book of Esther, during that feast, the book of Esther is read publicly in the synagogue. And not only that, whenever Haman's name is read, they stamp on the floor, they hiss and they cry, let his name be blotted out. Amazing to think of that. The rest of the time is spent rejoicing and feasting and giving gifts. Why? Because they know the rest of the story, as we do. That might be worth attending sometime. I'll tell you what, maybe we could learn more about that and actually do it sometime, you know, stamp on the floor and hiss and cry, let his name be blotted out. I don't know, Haman. Anyway, but God's hand protects. So we'll get the whole rest of the story and how that all developed. But the point is, all I'm trying to bring out just in the simplicity of this is over the whole book, we're going to see the hand of God. God's hand will protect. Now, here's another thing. God's hand teaches us. And that, I hope I can explain what I mean by saying God's hand teaches us. What I mean is, we who love the Lord, who read God's word and study about who God is, we can observe life now, not just history, not just Bible history, but we can observe even life now, and of course the scripture, and therefore learn who God is and what he is doing. God is teaching us. You know, it's not like as though we can not learn lessons about God and see his faithful hand. Sometimes I wonder as God's children, if we, as his followers, if we pray, and maybe we just pray so generically that the answers are just that generic, that general, rather than praying specifically. I wonder if we could learn to pray where we prayed specifically, and we watched for God's hand. I've told you before, there are times where lately, over the last several years, God has just been teaching me this idea that when we run into trouble, when we run into problems and trials, what has really helped me is to consciously think in prayer, this is the answer to my prayers. Because so often we will pray, we'll ask God to do something in my life or someone else's life or the church or whatever, and then something will happen, and it could be just completely different than anything I ever would have chosen. Something negative, some heartache, some problem, some struggle. And I love to just tell the Lord, this is the answer to my prayers. I know it is. I wouldn't have chosen that. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians 11 that we read tonight. That's what God used in Paul's life. We today are children of God because someone was crucified in our place. God's hand teaches us. So, we already saw that Haman tried to kill the Jews. But that conflict goes way further back in history, right? Way back in history. I mean, perhaps we could pretty honestly say that the beginning of it happened way back in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read you a scripture. The Bible says that God said, right when sin entered the human race, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And I think most of us recognize the significance of that verse, this idea. Some have called it the first mention of the gospel, but just the idea that sin, Genesis chapter 3, sin just entered the human race, and God speaks, of course, to the woman, to the man, but to the serpent, to Satan, and says to him, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, your followers, your descendants, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Keep in mind where the enmity came from. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Not only that, how about Genesis chapter 4? We're talking about this idea of Haman seeking to kill the Jews. It goes way back. How about Cain? You remember Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4? So here you've got the first two babies. The first two born on this planet. They're brothers, Cain and Abel. And they were both religious. They both worship. Amazing to think of. I mean, Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. Abel brought an animal. Why? Because Abel, well, I shouldn't say why, but Abel was, he raised livestock. He had animals. He brought an offering. He brought an offering to God. Cain brought an offering of crops. But God did not respect Cain's offering. He wouldn't accept it. And Cain got mad. He wasn't without faith. He wasn't without religion. He wasn't without worship. He wasn't without offering. He actually offered. But God said, nope. You don't get to worship however you want. Because worship is not about you. Worship is not about what you bring. Worship is about the God you're worshiping. And so God did not respect his offering. And what happened ultimately? Well, Cain got mad at God. But he couldn't get to God. So he got to his brother. And he killed him. Do you have a brother? Or a sister? I mean, could you imagine killing them? That's what happened. Genesis chapter 4. Amazing. First murder. This anger, where he got so angry that instead of using that anger, don't you wish the Bible said that Cain got angry, that his offering wasn't accepted? Don't you wish that it said that he talked to Cain, I mean to God, or that Cain had talked to his brother, or Cain had talked to his mother or his father and said, hey, I didn't do it right, help me out. Don't you wish that he had taken his anger, his rejection, and turned it into something positive and did something good rather than just letting that anger burn and seethe and control him until he got so angry that he took it out of his brother and killed him? Anger. How about Pharaoh? We go over to Exodus in chapter 14. Listen to what the scripture says about Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, why did Pharaoh pursue the Jews? To kill them. So whether it's Cain killing Abel, or whether it's Nazi Germany seeking to exterminate the Jews, or if we come all the way down to New Testament gospel times with Herod trying to kill baby Jesus. You remember that amazing narrative in Matthew chapter 2? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Why? Why did Herod seek to do that? If we add Hitler in there, why did he seek to do that? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why? All of this ultimately is against God's plan. Do they all know about it? I don't know. Do they understand the conspiracy behind them, the satanic conspiracy? They may not have that spiritual perception. I don't have any idea if that they know. Pharaoh and Cain and Herod, all that, who knows? But we see behind it the hand of God teaching us, and God is teaching us, and Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave not because he was a victim. He died on purpose. He died with a plan. It wasn't some kind of a reaction to our sin. It wasn't something that God created, and then there was sin, and it went through all of the Old Testament and forming the nation and all the decline and all the captivities and all of this, and then God finally said, wow, hey, here's another plan I can try, and I'll send my son. No. It was God's plan before creation to redeem those that would fail him, made in his image. Think of it, the sun, the moon, the stars, think of the trees, the plants, the flowers, think of all of God's creation. And it's only those of us made in God's image who don't like the image of God in us, and instead of seeking to be conformed to him, we want him to be conformed to us. And instead of seeking to be consecrated, to be cooperating with what the Word of God says about what God is doing in our lives to make us increasingly more like Jesus, we increasingly try to make God what we want him to be. And that'll never take place. God teaching us. God's perfect and eternal plan was carried out in God's perfect timing for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. But then there's one more point. Not only does God teach us by his hand and protect us, but God's hand rules. Would you look at Esther chapter 2, verse 15? Watch this, or I'll read it to you. If you don't care to look, that's fine. Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken for her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And we'll get into all the background to this in the days ahead. But you know, amazing thing to think, what if she had not been the queen? What if she was not able, from a human perspective, if she was not able to intervene when Haman wanted to kill the Jews? God's hand ruled, putting her right there, choosing Esther as the queen. Watch this. Esther chapter 2. Look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, you remember who Mordecai was, okay? He's the Jew, he's the good guy. Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Okay, simple terms. Two guys that had access to the king wanted to kill him. Okay? There's a coup attempt, you might say. There's a plot against him. Verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. God's hand ruled in choosing Esther as queen. God's hand ruled in Mordecai protecting the king. But there's more to that. Not only did Mordecai reveal this plot, this murder plot against the king, but the scripture says it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. There's something else. Look over in Esther chapter 6. I love this. Esther chapter 6 and verse 1. This is right after Mordecai and was going to be set up, and Haman thought he was going to kill Mordecai and all this. Okay, watch. Chapter 6 and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. You know what Chronicles are? That's history. So we learn something from this. If you can't sleep, read history. That's a joke, okay? That's a joke. It might work. It worked, you know. But for him, he couldn't sleep, and he asked them to bring the writing. But watch what happened. Listen, this is the hand of God that the guy couldn't sleep. Because watch what happened, verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." The point is that God's hand ruled in keeping this king from sleeping. And when he couldn't sleep, he said, "Bring the Chronicles and read to me." And he heard about this plot that had happened sometime before where Mordecai had spared his life. Mordecai was responsible for him not being king, for exposing this murder plot against him. And the king said, "Well, what happened? What did we do? How did we reward him?" And they said, "We didn't do anything." And so we'll see the rest of the story again about what he did and how it really turned inside out for old Haman. And Haman, I really want to tell you the rest of the story. You read it. Then look at one more thing. Esther chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll be done. God's hand ruled in the king welcoming Esther. So no one was allowed to just approach the king. You couldn't just walk up to the king. You had to be invited. But Esther put her hands in the Lord and went to him and said, as we looked out with you young people this morning, "If I perish, I perish." Esther chapter 5 verse 1. "Now it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court," I wonder if she was shaking. She had no idea. Is he going to let her come, or is he going to say, "Off with her head"? Watch this. "When he saw the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." That's the providence of God. You can call it the providence of God. You could call it God's hand. You could call it God's will. You can call it God's sovereignty. How you describe it is not relevant. Here it is. It's God. This is God at work. And this is who he is. This is our God. So we're going to be able to make our way through this book and take time and study it. We will learn in this book that there is no event in all of life that is out of God's control. It may seem like it. And when we go through there, you just kind of look at where we started and you think, what must it have been like for people without any knowledge in the far reaches of this kingdom to all of a sudden this announcement comes out, this post is read or posted where it's read that on a certain day, I can be killed. My neighbors can kill me. I mean, just take my life, my wife, my children, kill us, and they can have everything that we... What in the world must have been, that have been like? And God allows us as his children to face horrible things sometimes. Like we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But God is with us. "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." God is at work in the very darkest moments of our lives. I close with this scripture. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil."